I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
And the scripture today is Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand, bringing them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after the days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Troy. You ever had one of those days where feel like no matter what you do, something's going to go wrong? By the way, this has nothing to do with the sermon. I'm just letting you know it's been one of those days. You pick up something, and you drop it, whatever. This scripture, though, is telling us something that really, 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 really is profound. And unfortunately, as we've talked about in the past, so many miss the point. The days are surely coming. Those words in and of themselves give you hope. The days are surely coming. And at this point in our history in the United States, we're praying for those days to surely come. Days of peace and tranquility and love and harmony and all of those things. But what else in this world gives you hope? What is your hope? And I want you to be thinking about that as we go through this scripture, because hope is a very important word. It keeps people alive. I can tell you in war, if it weren't for hope, many would never make it. The hope that you will get through it. Very important. And that word gets used a lot. For example, every day we hear someone say something like, "I hope all goes well. I hope I don't forget my appointment. I hope I get to take a vacation. I hope the preacher's sermon is short today." I hear that a lot. Hope is used by millions, if not billions, of times a day. It's used all the time. But what does hope really mean? What does hope mean to you and your family? Here in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, we hear words of hope. But the question is, what is it in this chapter? What is it in what Troy read that you feel hopeful? Is it the covenant? Is it when we hear Jeremiah talk about the new covenant? Because, I mean, a covenant is a good thing. If God makes a covenant with us, it's a really good, and here's why, because a covenant's not like a contract. Does anyone know why we have contracts? Contracts actually are to keep someone from doing something wrong. I'm going to contract with you because if you mess up, you fail in your part of the contract, then there's repercussions. So think about that. I mean, usually for goods or services or hard cash, you have a contract. Contracts can be formal or informal. You seen that? Contracts, formal and informal. For example, you make an appointment with your doctor and you don't show. Is the doctor obligated to call and say, "Hey, why didn't you come? Where are you?" I don't know any doctors that do that, do you? You failed in your part of that informal contract by not showing. So when you call again, what happens? Nowadays, a lot of times they'll say, "We charged you because you didn't show." Or they make it harder for you to get an appointment. because you failed your end of that informal contract. According to Scripture, however, the Lord asked in Isaiah 49:15, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." It's covenant. God has always said in his covenants, he says, "You may forget, but I'll never forget my part. I don't forget covenants." This tells us that the covenant is more like the ties of a parent to a child. What happens if your child doesn't come home? Philip and Terry are back there. I have a feeling if Hayden said, "I'll be back at 10, and he's not back at 10, they're going to start looking for him. Right? Where are you? You said you'd be back. What if they looked at it as a contract? Well, he failed his part of the contract. Whatever happens, happens. It's not the way it works, and it's not the way it works with God. God's going to come looking for you. Even though you've let down your end of the contract, God's going to keep his end of it, and God's going to love you, and God's going to come seeking you, as we hear Jesus say in the prodigal son. God's going to welcome you back. That's the difference. So a covenant is where one party, whether they fail or keep it, the other party is definitely going to hang on, because that's what God does. It is no conditions. It has no conditions. It's about no conditions on faithfulness. That's not the condition. It is the unconditional commitment to love and serve. That's the covenant. Take note, this is not the first time that God made a covenant. I want you to know, if you haven't already, that the word covenant is used 396 times in Scripture. 363 of those times are in the Old Testament. Only 33 times in the New Testament. There's a reason for that too. God is always seeking, trying to find and love his children in spite of their faithlessness, and finally seals the deal with the life of his son. So, is that what we see hope in? Is that the hope of this scripture, is covenant? It sounds like a good deal. Maybe that's where we need to look for hope, is in covenant. But then again, there's this other part that is added to it. God says, "I'm going to write this covenant on your heart." Find hope in that. Well, you know, there's a covenant, but what if I forget? Well, no, I'm not going to forget, because God's going to write it on my heart. Well, there's hope in that. There's hope. God's going to write it on your heart. That sounds pretty good. You know, Ma and Pa were sitting on the porch swing. Ma asked Pa to go buy her an ice cream sundae with chocolate syrup. She told him to write it down because he wouldn't remember it. He told her he would not write it down. He did not need to write it down because he would remember. Well, after bantering for a while, he finally went to get her sundae with chocolate syrup. He came back and he handed her a sack. She reached in the sack and pulled out a ham sandwich. She said, "Pa, I knew it. You forgot. I wanted mustard instead of mayonnaise." We forget, don't we? We forget. God knows we forget. Thus the New Testament. Now, one might think God wants to write his covenant on our hearts because he might forget. But God's not going to do that because God doesn't forget some things. In his covenants, he doesn't. History proves that all too often covenants are forgotten, but not by God, by us. Why is that? Why is it that we forget not only what God has done for us, but what God is continuing to do for us? After all, he has written his covenant on our hearts. Is that not what the scripture tells us? His covenant is written on your heart. How can you forget? But we do. Yet in spite of this, we continue to be a people of contradictions. and folly. We have only to look around, to listen to what's going on in our world, to see that we are complicated at best. We are people, generally speaking, of double standards. It's okay for me to do, but you can't do it. Do you hear that conversation when you're with friends and family? Well, I know I may have done it, but it's really bad because they did it. There's a guy named Bill. Bill comes up to his friend. He says, I've had some horrible experiences. His friend says, what happened? He says, well, I was with another friend, and he was telling me that he saw a politician on TV who had had an affair. He said he could never vote for a man like that, that that was the worst thing he had ever seen, and he could never forgive him. Just 2 years earlier, my friend had an affair, and his wife divorced him. Then he says, I was with another friend, and I thought, well, you know, things will get better. But he said his friend, and there was something like this on the news recently, too. But this guy's friend said, you know, I am pro-life, and it makes me so mad when I see these people that are pro-choice. It just makes me want to go and blow up a clinic. It makes me want to attack the doctors who do it. I can't stand it. It makes me angry. He said 2 weeks later, the guy found out that his girlfriend was pregnant, and he asked her to have an abortion because he wasn't ready to be a father. You seen those contradictions? Do you hear them on the news? This is what I believe, but this is what I'm going to do. We see it all the time. Then there was the one where he said, Bill said, my best friend told me his daughter was in an abusive marriage. He said he wanted to throttle the husband because he was rude and cruel and sarcastic with her. Cuts her down, puts her down. He can't stand it. He's so angry. And he says, the sad part is I've watched my friend do that to his wife. It's a world of contradiction. What's good for the goose isn't good for the gander for a lot of us. And we don't want other people doing what we don't like. Bill commented on how easy it is to see others' faults and not our own. He said he spends a great deal of time reading Matthew 7. You know, do not judge so you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye, while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. I don't know how many of you do a lot of reading when it comes to theology and Christology. And one of the things we were required to read when I was in seminary was Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. It's required. We had to, and here's why. Thomas A. Kempis wrote, those things one cannot improve in himself or in others, he ought to endure patiently until God arranges things otherwise. Nevertheless, when you have such impediments, you ought to pray God would help you, and you may bear them kindly. Endeavor to be patient in bearing the defects of others, whatever they are. For you also may have many failings which must be borne by others. If you cannot make yourself be as you would like to be, how can you expect to have another person be to your liking in every way? We desire to have others perfect, and yet we do not correct our own faults. We would allow others to be severely corrected, and we will not be corrected ourselves. We will have others kept under strict laws, but in no case do we want to be restrained. And so it appears we seldom weigh our neighbor in the same balance with ourselves. So maybe that's it. Maybe it's the writing of the covenant on our hearts that gives us hope. Maybe that's it. Maybe when God writes it on our hearts, we are better. Well, no, we're not, are we? I mean, after all, it has been written on our hearts. And we still continue to have double standards, and we still continue to have faults, and we still continue to see faults in others we don't see in ourselves. And our scripture says, no longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. But here it is. Listen. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. There's your hope. You want to find hope in Jeremiah 31, you read that. Because there isn't one of us here who wouldn't like to think that when we're forgiven, it's forgotten. There isn't one of us here that wouldn't like to think that God's going to forgive us of all of our sins when our days end. Forgiveness. Remember their sin no more. Is that where hope is found? If we have a new covenant, if we have it written on our hearts, but we have no forgiveness, is there any hope? The answer is no. And our great loving God knew it when he made the covenant, and that is why this passage ends with a promise of hope. Not with a covenant, not with it being written on our heart. It ends with, and I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Think about it. If our greatest need had been information, if that's what we needed, God would have sent us an educator. And we got a few of them in our congregation. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. And if our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. Praise be to God. That was our greatest need. That's what Jeremiah tells us. Not that we need to have the covenant or that it's written on our hearts, but that we need forgiveness in order for those covenants to stand. Jesus looked up and said to the woman in John 8, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." What Jesus tells us, what Jeremiah tells us, is we are forgiven with a heartfelt forgiveness. It's written. That's it. This is heartfelt, folks. I'm telling you, I'm writing it on your heart. I am going to keep this covenant, and I am going to forgive your sins. And he sends his son, and so be it. We are forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jeremiah says to us, go forth and know that your God loves you, and know that he has forgiven your sins, and he doesn't even remember what they are. Because so many of us will forgive and then later bring up what happened. God doesn't. The hardest thing for us as human beings to do is to forgive ourselves. God already forgives us. So I say to you, go in peace with the love of a forgiving God, a God who will seek you out, who will find you, and who welcomes you even when you stray. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we give you thanks for this day, the opportunity to come together to praise you and to worship you for the many things that you have done, and all too often we dwell on the bad, Lord, and we know that there is bad. But remind us of the good, that you are with us, that you forgive us, and that you love us. As we go forth from this place to join in eating and drinking and having fellowship, we ask that you bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies, that we may be full of your Spirit when we go forth, knowing that we have brothers and sisters in your Son's name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's word is brought to you.